just very little. You're going to have to listen fast, but listen closely. And then Brother Brian's going to come by and see if he can clean up everything that I say. But this has been on my heart for a while, and I just feel like it's something, because things are changing in the world, because things have changed in the spiritual realm, and they're continuing to change around. I feel like this is very important for us at this time. 1 Corinthians 2 and 4, verse 4, Paul was saying, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power." 1 Corinthians 2, 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." I understand that I am not the best speaker in the world, but I don't want to be known for my eloquence. I want to be known for the power and the Spirit in demonstration. That's the cry of my heart, the desire of my heart. Jesus said in John 14, 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes," and I think that qualifies all of us because we are all believers. I know at least here in this room, "He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." So what are some of these demonstrations of the Spirit and power that both Jesus and Paul are talking about? Well, I'm going to go real quick through a list of these. This is not all of them, because John said that the world wouldn't contain books of all of the things that Jesus did. But Jesus healed a lot of sick folk. He healed blind eyes. He healed deaf ears. He healed leprosy. He restored a man's withered hand. He healed cripples. He made the lame to walk again. He raised a couple of people from the dead. He cast out devils. He healed the woman with an issue of blood. All of these are healings. And he did much more. He did so many times. These are just some examples. I didn't want to say he healed blind eyes, and then he healed a blind man, and then he healed a man, restored his sight. Kind of sounds redundant, but he did multiple miracles on blind eyes. He did multiple miracles on deaf ears. He did multiple miracles on cripple and leprosy and all of these things. Great expressions of his love for humanity and demonstrations of his power. But he did a lot more than just heal sick folk. Let's mention a few other things he did to demonstrate the power of his Father. He turned water into wine. I guess some people would say he healed that water, but I don't know. He turned water into wine. He calmed the storm and the sea. He walked on water. He called for Peter to walk on water. And then he somehow, and we were discussing, I didn't know what to call it, teleporting, transporting, whatever. But when they got in the boat in the middle of the sea, they were immediately at the shore. The boat and everything in it. You know, the boat didn't just scoot out from under him and then everything had to catch up later. He moved the whole thing. Now that is a demonstration of power. He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He caused a great haul of fish on the disciples' boat when they cast out into the deep. He said, "Throw your nets over here." He cursed the fig tree. He got money out of a fish's mouth. He did some things. These are just some of the miracles Jesus did. And he said we were to do those things as well. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works." What are they supposed to see? They're supposed to see you healing the blind man. They're supposed to see you casting out devils. They're supposed to see you changing this situation with the word of God, changing this circumstance over here, calming that storm that's fixing to tear up Oklahoma City again, or whatever. whatever the good work is that God demonstrates his power, that's what he wants the people to see. You know what? There's not a whole lot of people in here that can see that. So guess what? Got to be done out there. You're going to have to take it out there. There's no way around it. Yeah, we can have a few miracles in here and we can hoop and holler and say, yeah, isn't God good? But the people ain't going to see it. We'll see it. We may have to go tell somebody and they may come in, I don't know. But if you do it out on Congress, yeah, they're going to see it. They'll see it and they'll glorify God and give him glory, and God will be exalted and lifted up, and he will draw them unto himself. You want to know what you're supposed to do? Do the things that Jesus did. Don't be intimidated by your own humanness. I don't know if humanness is a word, but it is now. You know what I'm talking about. Don't be intimidated by your own humanness. Let your godliness supersede your fear and step out. Intimidation will cause paralysis to the point you won't even try. You know, if you get in the ring with a boxer and he's 6'7" and weighs 300 pounds and it's just muscle from here to here, and here I am, my little, well, I'm not scrawny, but you know what I'm saying, I ain't that. I might be intimidated to just turn around and say, okay, he wins, because I won't even try. There's no use of me even trying. But that is not from God. Intimidation is not from God, to where you don't even try. He has given us power, love, and a sound mind. Take the good things of God to people everywhere so that he may be glorified. God said it's his season to show out. Now, right after I finished writing all this, this is all I have written down, the Lord showed, or he impressed upon me one other thing. Don't be intimidated by Jesus. Sometimes we can be intimidated by, well, that was Jesus. He was the Son of God. Yeah, he could do all these miracles. I'm nobody. I'm just a human. What can I do? And then we sit down. We're intimidated by Jesus because he was so powerful. He was so right on with God. Don't be intimidated by Jesus. He is with you. He is in you. It's still him doing the work. But don't be fearful. Let's go out and do something that somebody will see so that they can glorify God, give him glory, and come into the kingdom of God. There's lots of things to do. And you'll know it when you come upon it. It'll witness in your spirit. Don't say, well, if Jesus was here, he'd take care of that, but what am I? I can't even heal a headache. That's right. That's right. So let him do it. Open yourself up to him and let him do it through you. But we've got to do it. We've got to open up. We can't just sit down and be idle any longer. Amen? Brother Brian, you're up.
Praise God. That was good. Praise God. Good evening. To tag on to what Pastor Richard, one of the things that Pastor Richard called out. First Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 17. For God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Paul said, not in cleverness of speech, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul tells the church at Corinth, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God." He said, "My speech was not superior, nor was I the smartest knife in the drawer." Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. This is what they say about what they said about the Apostle Paul, who was used of God to record and write over 2/3 of your New Testament. This is what they said about him. "For they say," and the thing about it, he knew they said this about him, "for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letter when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present." Don't look at my speech. Look at the anointing when I show up.
Yeah. Come on.
2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6. This is what Paul said about himself. "But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things." The Bible says, "Let the truth be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses." That's four scriptures that we just read. Paul said, "I don't speak very well. I know it. They know it. But guess what? The anointing is on me. And when I flow, there is power there that's been demonstrated when I'm in your presence." As Pastor Richard said, it's not about your humanness. It's not about how eloquent you are. I grew up with a stuttering problem for many years that I was insecure about. And every now and then, it tries to creep up. But I found the grace of God and God willing to talk to me about that and showed me a way out of that, to where he can use me, speak through me, talk through me, because I'm yielded through him.
Amen.
Pastor Richard shared something very powerful. It's not about what you bring to the table. It's about what you're willing to submit to. And if you're willing to allow God to flow through you, hey, there's nothing that can't be done. With God, all things are possible. And with him, nothing shall be impossible. Just wanted to share that. I may be all over the place a little bit tonight, but John chapter 11 is where we're going. We're going to go through John chapter 11. I've been through this account with you. This is the resurrection of Lazarus. And I just want to point out two things in the area of faith to you from this account, from this story. We'll start in chapter 11. Well, as a matter of fact, let's do this. We're still in chapter 11, but let's go to verse 40. No, let's go to verse 43. We'll start at the end and then go back. We'll see the end from the beginning. Oh, by the way, I don't know if there's anything we can do about the cameras and the monitors, but it happened to me again. I thought I got a miracle tonight. I thought the gray hair was gone. And I looked up at the monitors. Y'all remember my last account, Brother Kempo. I thought I had lost 40 pounds in the assembly, and I got a miracle. This time I thought the gray hair, God had gotten rid of the gray hair right here, and then I realized it was Brother John. So I don't know if we can do something about me looking up at the words periodically, but praise God. That is funny, John. John chapter 11, verse 43. And when he had said these things, somebody say he said, well, don't say it. I'll say it. He said some things before he cried out. And we're going to talk about some of the things he said before he cried out. But he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. But there are some things that he said that preceded Lazarus, come forth. There are some things that led up to that command. And that's what it was. It was a command. Lazarus, come forth. It was a declaration. It was a command. But there were things that led up to it. And we're going to take a look at some of those things. So going back to verse 1, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard that he was sick, he said, make a mental note of this. He said, he didn't think, he said, the words of his mouth, the words of your mouth are important. He said, this sickness will not end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. That's the first thing he said, number one. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So then he hurried to them. No, you would think that if he loved them, he would have made a beeline to get to them. But you have to be careful not to let people define love for you. Because love many times is not what people want, but what's needed for the moment. What's going to be best for them. And them seeing the glory of God was what was going to be best for them. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Well, Lord, you're taking too long. If you love me, you would have done this already. The Lord knows the right time. He knows what you need to see, what you need to experience, and what you need to see when you need to see it. He knows how to maximize the moment. And we have to keep our eyes fixed on him and trust him that in his time, it will come to pass. It will happen. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He did that for a reason. He was not being mean. He did it for a reason. He stayed. He did not move upon man's request. Immediately. Let me add that. He didn't move immediately. He stayed where he was for 2 days. Just because someone says, do it on my time frame, come to me now, you may, if you're supposed to. But sometimes people will put a demand on you, sometimes for their lack of planning, and put you in an emergency that if you're listening in your spirit and you're flowing with God, may not be an emergency the way they think it is. And you may need to wait for a moment and then move. I have experienced this with my two daughters. They want what they want, when they want it, right now, right here, right now. And sometimes it's not good for them. They don't question my love for them. They know I love them, but I don't always move when they want me to. Sometimes there's something I want them to see in patience. And as a good father, I know what my children need. And because I love them, I let them see what they need to see, how they need to see it, when they need to see it. That's love. Not doing what they want me to do every time. I do some things that they want me to do. I've had tea parties and let them put things on me. I didn't lose my man card. So he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, all right, here comes number two. All right, what's the first thing he said? This sickness will not end in death. That's one. Second one, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. That's the second thing he said. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now these next words aren't very nice. And I'm glad. And I'm glad for your sake. We said the Father sometimes does things for the kid's sake. And I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, so that you may believe. He knew that they needed this moment. So that you may believe, but let us go to him. Therefore, Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. Men of faith and power. We gonna die. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. All right, here comes number three. Third thing he said. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. So what was the first thing? He will live and not die, or this sickness will not end in death. Second thing was, I go to wake him. Third thing, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. This is the fourth thing. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So here's the fourth thing. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. No, that was number four. Verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came to her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? So Jesus, again being deeply moved with them, came to the tomb. And some people have tried to figure out, why did Jesus weep? Why was he deeply moved when he came to the tomb? I don't know. Some people say, well, he was getting a glimpse of what he was about to go through. Some people say that he was truly sad that Lazarus was gone. That doesn't make sense to me. He's about to raise him. I say we don't have the kind of high priest who cannot be felt with the feelings of our infirmities, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. I don't know, but that's what I see. That was free. But, well, we'll leave that there. Now, it was a cave, and the stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Now, this is not one of the five things. We're going to get to the fifth thing in a moment. But I wanted to stop right here for a moment. Jesus is about to raise Lazarus from the dead supernaturally. But he tells them to move the stone naturally. Can't not Jesus, who's about to raise him from the dead, save us some work here and supernaturally move this stone out the way? Doesn't he have the power to do that? But there's something you need to understand by faith, about faith. Jesus only did what he heard and saw the Father doing, and he was led by the Spirit of God. There was a moment where Jesus walked on water. The disciples had pushed out from land and they were rowing, and they encountered some turbulence on the sea. Jesus came to them walking on water. But then you read Matthew 9 and it says Jesus got in the boat and went across the sea. Why not walk on the water all the time? We see Jesus pay taxes. And he gets the money from the mouth of a fish. Now we know Jesus was not poor. His crew walked around with a box full of money that the Bible says Judas used to pilfer from. But they had the box of money to take care of what they needed to take care of and to give to the poor. Because the disciples supposed that he was going to give money to the poor when Mary took the costly ointment and washed Jesus' feet, or put the ointment on his feet with her hair. And Judas got upset because he said, we could have given this money to the poor. And then the verse reveals that he's not concerned about the poor because he was a thief. And he kept the money box. Jesus knew he was a thief and let him keep the money box. But Jesus and the disciples were not poor. They had a money box. They had a group of women who the Bible says contributed to their needs out of their own pockets, the Bible says. Jesus had a place to live and a place to sleep where he stayed by the sea. Well, Brian, the Bible says Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. The Bible also says that Jesus was in the boat laying down in the boat. If you're going to approach it from that way, what do you do with that? No, he had somewhere to lay his head physically. He had no place of rest in this world system. There was nowhere in this world system where he could get comfortable. When he was born, they brought wealth and laid it at his feet, or the feet of his parents. When he needed an upper room furnished and ready, he had an upper room furnished and ready. When he needed a donkey to fulfill the triumphal entry, he had a donkey when he needed it. When he had to feed the 5,000, which equals a budget of tens of thousands of dollars, you have a fish fry for 5,000 people, 5,000 plus people, not including women and children, that's a big budget. But then now you start to get from money over into authority, because he didn't use money for everything. Many of their needs were taken care of by his authority, by the authority that he walked in. You go from money, well, I need money to get this, versus authority, I call it in and somehow it gets done, whether I have the money or not. Yes. Either way, he wasn't poor. But Brian, why'd you say all that? Because he went and got money out of the fish's mouth when he could have just paid for it. Right. But he didn't go to the fish's mouth every single time. When Philip, who's already been referenced tonight, went to the Ethiopian eunuch, the Bible says he ran up there on foot, natural. When he finished baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch, there was no more running. He was translated from one place to another, and the Bible says he found himself in another city. What in the world? Well, why not go everywhere by why don't we do this all the time? Many people get stuck on, when it comes to faith, on how it's going to happen. And some people struggle with sickness. Should I go to the doctor or should I not? I'm just going to believe God. I'm not going to go to the doctor. It doesn't matter what vessel God uses, whether it's a supernatural or a natural one. The most important thing is your faith in God. Whether you go to the doctor or you don't, whether you take the medicine or you don't, your car breaks down on the side of a road, I'm going to lay hands on it and watch it start again. Or You can go to the mechanic across the street or call AAA and they can take care of it for you. Which one, which approach do I take, Brian? Whatever you have peace about. Whatever is in your spirit to do and whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to do. The how is not important. The who is, the what is, but the how is not. Are you being led by the Spirit of God? Well, Brian, I'm having financial troubles. Go get a job. Well, I want to just believe God. Those two things are not, don't have to be mutually exclusive. You can believe God and get a job. It's not about what he uses to get it to you. It's what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, and are you sensitive to that? Amen. Don't let people dictate your faith. All right. Yes. By saying you need to approach it like this. You need to do it like that. You always want to be led by the Spirit. And if the vessel, the means is something natural, so be it. The God who's flowing through it is not natural. And my eyes are fixed on him. Don't get into, there's a difference between faith and foolishness and presumption. The most important thing is to listen here. Do what you have peace about. And if it's declaring and God says, don't do anything, just sit and watch. Or if God says, go down to the sea, the first fish you find, take it out. Or if God says, go to the bank, write a check, and give it to the person. Or if God says, go get a job for a season, whatever it is, the most important thing is, did God say? And is what you are doing inspired by the Holy Spirit? Or is it inspired by your attempt to look like God's man or woman of faith and power? What do you have peace about? What has God told you? What has God shown you? Moving on. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time, there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you? Now here's the fifth thing. We had four, now we're at number five. Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? If you believe, you will see the glory of God. So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said something very thought-provoking. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Now, this is a very sobering thought, because before his command, what had he been saying? Father, I thank you that you have heard me. What has God heard from him? He's going to rise again. I'll go to wake him up. If you believe, if he will, he will live. He has been declaring, confessing all the way up to this point of command. Father, I thank you that you hear me, or that you've heard me, is what he says. I thank you that you have heard me. How many believers feel confident or feel comfortable or would even want to say, Father, I thank you that you've heard me? Because over the last few days, few weeks, few months, you've been saying, we ain't gonna make it. We can't get ahead. This always happens to me. If it was raining outside, I have a fork instead of a bowl, or instead of a spoon. I'm never going to get well. I'm never going to get free of this. You're talking to a friend, another brother, another sister. You're on the phone with a family member. Yeah, I just don't know. Just don't know. It's tough. It's tough. We'll see. I'm holding on. I'm holding on. Just don't know if we're going to make it this time. This is a big one. You're not even talking to Elizabeth, and you're saying this is the big one. If you're not a Sanford and Son fan, that went right over your head. Oh, last week, I don't know if we're gonna get over this. I don't know if it's gonna happen. I always God hears what we say. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And so then when believers get to the point, I'm about to command this thing to happen. What have you been saying leading up to that command? Father, I thank you that you have heard me say, it's going to work out. We're going to be all right. Forgive my French, my English, my slang, but y'all understand what I'm saying. We are the head and not the tail. We're going to get through this. I don't know how, but we're going to get through because we have a getting through God. I will walk free of this. I am the healed of the Lord. I do have more than enough. I am not stupid. I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Father, I thank you that you've heard me. You heard me. You heard what I said yesterday. You heard what I said last week. You heard what I said last month. Now I'm commanding this thing to happen because all of my confessions, all of my declarations support what I'm about to do, support what I'm about to say. Now, I'm not saying that God's grace can't get us beyond our confession. I'm not saying that God's grace can't get us beyond something that we said yesterday or last week or last month. I think we've all had those moments where we said things and we were like, I shouldn't have said that. Maybe you had a moment of weakness. Bad confession came out of your mouth. Maybe it was difficult. Maybe you were just talking. Maybe you just running your mouth, talking to people, and you went and got in your car and like, what did I just say? No, that's not right. I shouldn't have said that. God is notorious for his grace of getting us beyond what we've said, getting us beyond things that we regret saying. So I'm not saying that God's grace can't get us beyond our confession. What I am saying is, why do we want to add the friction? Right? We want to reduce friction. I'm saying one thing today, but saying another thing tomorrow. Saying another thing the next day. Now I'm going into my moment of faith, and I've either been saying the right things leading up to this moment, or I have not been saying the right things. I've been saying the wrong things. And depending on where you are in your growth, your conscience may prevent you from making that command boldly. Why would you want the friction? God's grace is great, but sometimes your conscience can get in the way. It's not God, it's not the devil, it's your conscience. And sometimes that can get in the way. And so when you declare, when you say things on a regular basis about the situations that are in front of you, and you are declaring God's word over that, saying the same thing that God would say, you have to ask ourselves, would God say this about this situation? Would Jesus say this? What would Jesus say? Not just what would Jesus do, that's very important, but what would he say about this? Would he say, you will live and not die? Would he say, your brother will rise again? Would he say, we're going to the other side? Would he say, we're coming out? Or would he say, guys, I don't know either. This storm is big. Hey, we all going down. I'm not going to the cross. I can't make it. What would he say? I want to say what he would say. As he is, so am I in the earth. I want to say, and not if, but when I do get off and I say something I'm not supposed to say, Lord, show it to me. Because I believe we all been there. I've been there. Things going on, the week's going on, and you start, you know, slipping in terms of that strong declaration. It comes a little bit weaker. I think most believers have been there. But it's not a place we want to stay. Lord, show it to me. Reveal it to me so I see. Oh, yep. Yep. Got to be more disciplined around my mouth, around my tongue, to say the right thing, to say what God would say about this situation. I may not know how he's going to do it. I may not know when, but that he will, I'm sure of. That he will do what he said he would do, I'm sure of. And so that confidence will exude out of my mouth, out of my confession, when I'm talking about the different areas and situations in my life, when I'm talking about my finances, when I'm talking about the ministry God has given me, when I'm talking about my health, when I'm talking about me. Some people badmouth themselves. I can't do it. My mama didn't do it. My daddy didn't do it. I can't do it. I can't get ahead. No one in my neighborhood has ever done that. No one I know has ever done that. What makes me think I can do it? That's not what God would say if God has called you to do that. If God has called you to do that, he will make you. He will equip you. You are more than able to do what God has called you to do, for he is at work in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Amen. Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Yes. You've heard me those five times when I said this. The second time when I said it again, used different words, but the same spirit of faith. The third time I said it, the fourth time I said it, the fifth time I said it. At this point, my command is just a continuation of what I've been saying. I expect nothing short but to happen other than what I just said, because leading up to that. But if I've been, I can't, I won't, it's not. All right, Lord, I'm ready now. Make my declaration of faith. That was built upon what? Lord, I thank you that you've heard. No, Lord, I'm not thankful that you heard me, what I said on Thursday. Can we wipe that one out? Lord, I thank you that you heard me. Ooh, you heard what I said at 11 o'clock. Ooh, I shouldn't have said that. Things are going to work out. I don't know how, don't understand it, don't know why I'm in it, but things are going to work out somehow, some way. God's going to work in this situation to bring about good for me because I love him and I'm called according to his purpose. Lord, that's where I want my mouth and my tongue to live, right there. Jesus said and knew, Lord, you hear me. Everything I'm saying. We are right here, me and you, Father. We're right here. God wants to get us by his grace into that mode of alignment. His truth in my tongue, his truth in my mouth. That means I'm going to have to be regularly meditating on the truth so that it is always before my eyes, my spiritual eyes. The Bible talks about the eyes of your understanding. You want to unveil that by constantly meditating on the word of God, so then you are ready to speak and say what God said. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Yes. That is it for this evening. Yes. Pastor Richard.
It's important to have your mind made up at the beginning. When a situation comes along, that's when, before you say anything, find out what God wants and then stick with that. Amen. Very good word. Very good word. And if you do say something contrary, Pastor Jim, what do you always say? Speak crop failure on your words. Said, I strike that. I call crop failure on that one. And keep going. Don't quit, because if you don't quit, you win. Praise God. It's good, been good to be in the house of the Lord. All you people watching by live stream, you missed it. Well, no, you didn't really. But we invite you, all of you in your living room and wherever you are, to be here Sunday morning, because we're going to be here. We're going to be celebrating, rejoicing, lifting up the name of the Lord, making declarations, making decrees, praising, praying, all manner of good things going on in the house of the Lord, equipping us so that we can go out of the house of the Lord. We've got some things going on with the website that we're going to make available to you very shortly. We're moving, making progress in the kingdom of God, and we're glad that you're here. Stand with me. Father, I thank you for your goodness and mercy, for your loving kindness and your grace. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that always leads us in truth, triumph, and victory. Father, we open our hearts to hear. We open our ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. And Holy Spirit, we yield to you to lead us and guide us in your paths, in the paths of the Father. You know the heart of the Father. You know our heart. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you bring us together, that we become one in you. And I thank you, Father God, that you are drawing us together as one body throughout the whole world, Father God, because there is only one body. And we thank you for all of those who are standing up and meeting and calling on your name in this time, Father God. We thank you. We speak over our nation. We say that we are a nation of God and that we stand undivided as one before you, Father God, in this nation. I thank you, Father, for the whole world, for every nation of the world, that the remnant of believers that you have in each one, Father God, that they are infused with boldness and with power and with your authority and your might to make a stand, to take a stand, and to be the body of Christ, joined with us as we celebrate and rejoice in you. Thank you, Father God. Now, Father, I just bless each one in this room. I say that there is no feeble among us, that every household of House of the Lord Fellowship Church, every family, every member, every individual is free from sickness, free from disease, free from infection. And, Father God, I thank you that your strength fills them, your life, your abundant life that you came to give to us is flowing freely in each one. And Father, I thank you that there is no lack, there is no want or need, that every obligation is fulfilled, every need is met, and we give glory and honor to you, Father, that we are blessed because you have decreed it, you have made it so, and we celebrate and rejoice in you. Thank you, Father God. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to your name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I call you the blessed of the Lord. I say, whom the Lord has blessed, none can curse. And I decree that everything you put your hand to is prosperous and successful. Everywhere you go, you are surrounded with divine favor, and ability flows in you mightily. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart, and you are blessed of Him. Go with God. We'll see you on Sunday morning. Tell somebody, call somebody up and say, hey, we're back on. We're reopened, as it were. So let's celebrate in the house of the Lord. Love you all. You're blessed.